sharper iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, his two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, November 14th, we are studying the book of Philemon. In today's text, St. Paul writes to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. The apostle urges Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a beloved brother in Christ. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Jacob Dandy. Pastor Dandy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. Pastor Dandy, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's always a pleasure.
So, Pastor Dandy, the letter to Philemon is one chapter. It's 25 verses long. Much of the context does come out in the epistle itself, just by its nature. But as we get started, just to help us read through the letter for that first time, give us some of the context that we need to know to work through this letter.
Yeah, sure. So Paul, like you said, he's writing this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, and he's writing this in his Roman imprisonment, so in the 60s, and it's delivered alongside the letter to the Colossians. As he's writing to the Colossians, he's also writing and sending a secondary letter to all of the members there, the members to Colossae, but he's also sending a secondary letter to Philemon himself. This letter is carried by Onesimus. We actually see the letter carrier mentioned in the book of Colossians as Onesimus himself. And then as we look at this, we see that then Philemon lived in Colossae, and he's a notable member of the church there. Namely, his house is the gathering place for the local congregation. We also see mentioned there other members of the church, Apia, which is probably maybe his wife or a sister in the congregation. And then Archippus, who we have noted as being the pastor of the Colossian church. And so as we think about this, we see that Paul, he's going to write his general letter to the Colossians, but he also recognizes that there are individuals who need spiritual and personal correction, encouragement, and to be directed in what is the Christ-like thing to do. And so as we see this, this is a very unique letter in terms of how the general Pauline epistles work, because every other one of the letters isn't, minus the pastoral letters, aren't written to individuals, right? So Paul writes to Timothy and Titus for pastoral guidance and their work in the ministry, but here it's just written to, you know, a regular layman who is serving his congregation, being gracious, being generous to the congregation. So we see this as a man who takes his faith seriously. And yet here Paul is going to take some time and write this short letter to offer some guidance and spiritual reflection on how Philemon is going to address certain issues in his life. And so when I think about this letter, this is probably one of the more helpful letters when you think about approaching pastoral issues, right? And, you know, as a pastor, you and I, we have to address things in people's lives, often personal things. And, you know, knowing how to do that in a Christ-like, in a gospel-centered sort of way, and we really can draw from Philemon here. It's a very helpful thing to look at in context. Excuse me. But then also, as we look at this, we see, as this functions in the Pauline epistles, some very kind of unique value to the book. You know, it's got very rich theological assertions that Paul is making as he offers up the gospel, but then he shows how the gospel kind of transforms everything in the Christian life, from our relationships to our behavior to how we think about the structure of our life And so as we think about this, we really see a couple of things pop up in the book of Philemon, namely that the centrality of the gospel to the Christian life, the need for reconciliation, the continued love that we are to bear for our neighbor as those who bear the love of Christ. We also see how persuasive Paul is in bringing the gospel to bear very upfront and saying, in this, Paul's going to maybe in a way use the gospel as an opportunity to point out this is how things should be. Paul's not going to issue commands, even though it's within his right, even if that's within his apostolic authority. He's going to say, no, you are a Christian. You're going to do this out of love. And so this is a very beautiful letter. It's very helpful for us. And its inclusion in the New Testament is just such a beautiful note on how the gospel really changes how life is lived.
Yeah, even in the way that Paul, as we'll read in a moment, what Paul offers to do for Onesimus in terms of charging things to his own account, to Paul's own account, is going to be an example of the gospel and the way that it changes the lives of Christians. Now, with all of that introduction in mind, as you pointed out, the reason that this, or you mentioned that there's a reason this letter needs to be written to Philemon concerning Onesimus, and that reason which comes out in the letter is that Onesimus has been a slave of Philemon's, and Onesimus has run away, but in the meantime has now become a Christian and in encountering Paul and is going to be sent back. So one thing before we read the letter that we should talk a little bit about is the matter of slavery in the ancient world. We talked about this briefly in connection with the letter to the Colossians in the table of duties that Paul lists there. It comes up in the table of the duties he writes in Ephesians. Just give us a bit of a background on slavery in the ancient world so that we can get a sense of what's going on here in the letter to Philemon.
Yeah. So slavery was a major part of kind of Roman and Hellenistic society. Good portion of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. You can go into Rome and probably more than a third of the population of any Roman city would have been slaves. And they really did the necessary work of the empire, from household slavery to working the fields to even working in certain trades. As we think about slavery, I know when we think about slavery here in 21st century America, we probably fall right back into, you know, 18th and 19th century American slavery and the slave trade and that sort of thing. But this really wasn't based off of race or ethnicity or anything like that, but it was usually based off of a couple of factors. Either you were a slave as a product of war, and so you were a part of a people who were conquered, and one of the spoils of war was that the population of that area could be taken as a slave, into slavery. It could be a product of debt. Right, so you bear a heavy debt, and in order to pay off the debt, you sell yourself or give yourself over to a type of slavery, limited maybe type of slavery, sometimes not, depending on the size of the debt. Or you could have been born into slavery, meaning that one or both of your parents were slaves. Now, legally, even in the Roman context, slaves were considered to be property. You owned them. But they had maybe some more freedoms. They could earn money. They could, in time, even save up that money and purchase their freedom. And we see that slaves often, if they were educated, they could receive an education. If they were educated, slaves could serve special functions in management of business or even in certain government positions at time. But it's still, you know, dehumanizing. Right? You are owning somebody, you're reducing another human being to an economic asset. You don't want to overlook that. And as we look at the scriptures, they understand slavery as kind of a reality of the ancient world. You know, you're not going to have large-scale agriculture or city building or big economic enterprises without slaves. They were just a reality of the world. And yet the scriptures never condone cruelty to slavery. But what we see here is that the scriptures actually talk about how slaves are to be treated well. In Ephesians chapter 6, we hear what slaves are to do. Bond servants are to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, right? And so slaves and bond servants are to serve as if they're serving the Lord, They're to be faithful in their duty. They're to do a good job. Maybe a scriptural example of that would have been Joseph in the house of Potiphar, where Joseph ends up being a slave, and yet he does his work well, right? He applies himself and he serves his master well. But then also, we're to see that masters are to do the same. They aren't to threaten, and they're to know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven rules over them, and that God is not going to have partiality over slave or free, bond servant or master. And so what we see here is that God doesn't show partiality to people who are slaves or people who are not slaves, to freemen. But what God does do is he does judge each man. He stands as the judge over heaven and earth. And we are to acknowledge that everyone has a master, that regardless of our economic status in this world, we are all bound to be servants of Christ. We are servants of Christ, as Paul makes note in all of his letters. He calls himself a slave or a servant of Christ. And so our ultimate duty is to serve him. And so we see that the master is to treat his slave in a Christ-like manner. He is to care for his slave and to lead him and instruct him and to assign work to him in the same way that Christ does to us, in a spirit of love, in fairness, and care for the well-being of those of his household. And so as we think about these things, right, we want to think about this, but we want to think about this then in the personal context between Onesimus and Philemon as well, as we get into the text, that there are obligations that the two have to hold toward each other. There are certainly societal obligations, but then also there are spiritual ones, that as we think about this, these earthly relationships aren't swept away just because we have the gospel. But Onesimus still has a duty towards his master. Philemon still has a duty toward his servant. And they are meant to carry that out in the spirit of love under the gospel of Christ.
All right, let's go ahead and take a look at this text. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole letter to Philemon all at once, and then we'll work our way through it as we see typical sections in all of Paul's letters. We're going to encounter those here, even if they're shorter, but we'll go ahead and read the whole letter. So this is Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the text, the letter to Philemon. Pastor Danny, start us with the first three verses. We have a fairly typical greeting. What are some of the features we see there?
Yeah, so I think this is fairly typical, although there are some things that stand out. First, as Paul gives his greeting, typically the apostolic greeting that Paul gives marks that he is an apostle of Christ, right? And this is a note of his maybe apostolic authority to be preaching the gospel, to be preaching the word of God. Yeah, and this one, we note that Paul is identifying himself a little differently. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. And so what we're noting here is Paul is going about maybe a different way of introducing himself. And you see, I don't know, and maybe you've had to do this too. As a pastor, you've maybe had to approach an issue with a church member where it's going to be a delicate conversation. And you go in with maybe a little bit more humility. And so Paul's not coming in and saying, hey, I'm an apostle of Christ, you better hear me. He certainly can do that, and he does do that, for example, with the Corinthians. The Corinthian says, hey, I'll come here with the rod if I have to, right? But with this situation, he comes in with a note of humility, noting that, yes, he is a servant of Christ, but his service has put him in chains, as he is a prisoner for the sake of Christ. And as he does that, I think he's noting first his own humility, coming before Philemon with a note that, hey, I'm a fellow servant like you, and I am a fellow redeemed sinner like you, and I need to address this with you as a brother. We have Timothy mentioned, which is, you know, pretty typical. If Timothy is there, he's going to be mentioned in these types of letters. But then we're going to see who Paul addresses in the letter. And of course, the letter is written to Philemon, a beloved fellow worker who hosts the church there in Colossae. But then we also have noted, as I mentioned before, Appia, who is maybe Philemon's wife or somebody valued within the congregation, and then Archippus, the fellow soldier. The fellow soldier in Christ, and as we see Archippus identified in Colossians as the minister or the pastor within the congregation there, and to the church in your house. And I think this is something to note too, that this is not a private matter. This is a matter that will bear an effect on the entire congregation. As you have a very influential leader within the congregation now having to act in a particular way, the way that he acts has an effect on the spiritual well-being of the congregation. And so while this is a personal matter, Paul does not address it strictly to Philemon. This is a public matter of the church, and it needs to be resolved publicly. And the congregation itself should be concerned in how Philemon receives now this brother in Christ. Is Philemon going to receive him with anger and with a rod because, hey, I have this useless servant who's run away and now I have to receive him back? Am I going to punish him for his disobedience, or am I going to receive him in mercy according to Paul's encouragement? And so as we look at this, this should be maybe somewhat of a guidance for us in our congregations when there is a major spiritual or moral or issue amongst the leadership of the congregation. It's not something that needs to necessarily, in some cases it does, but this is not something that necessarily always just needs to be kept between one or two people. Sometimes these things need to be addressed with the entire congregation so that the congregation can encourage proper and right and faithful behavior within the body of Christ. And so this is what we kind of see in Paul's greeting, at least, that he's not very narrow in who's going to be reading this letter. It's to be read in the midst of the congregation to A, encourage the whole congregation to follow through on this matter, but to B, then keep some Christian accountability within how this matter is handled.
Yeah, I think, and it's not the exact same topic, obviously, but the way that Paul speaks about the issue in 1 Corinthians 5 of the man who's committing sexual immorality and his concern for what that situation will do to the rest of the congregation in the terms of, you know, a little leaven causing the whole lump to rise. Again, different situation, but the same idea, in the sense that, yes, this is a personal matter between Philemon and Onesimus, but the way that it's handled is going to have an implication on the entire congregation that's gathering there in the house. And so it's not a private thing either, even if it is something that ideally is going to be addressed between Philemon and Onesimus with Paul's pastoral care involved. That is why it is a churchly matter. And so that is a very well-made point, Pastor Dandy, as the letter begins. In the grace and peace that come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul moves, again, this is fairly standard for Paul, to move to a section of thanksgiving, which is just a wonderful example, I think, on the part of Paul, that even as he is preparing to handle pastorally a touchy subject, and it might be one like, oh, I can't believe I'm having to deal with this from prison. I got other things to think about, but I have to handle this. What does he do? He starts with thanksgiving. And I think that's a marvelous example. What is he thankful for as the letter gets going?
Yeah, so he thanks God for the love and faith that Philemon has towards Jesus and all the saints. He thanks God that Philemon shares his faith, that others might become full in the knowledge of every good thing that comes to us from Christ. And Paul says this is a joy to him. You know, as he prays that Philemon's sharing of the faith may lead to a deeper understanding, that Paul rejoices that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the church through his generosity and kindness, right? And so what we see in this, there's a couple of things, right? First, we see with this that, you know, Philemon's not a cruel dude, right? He's not, you know, he's not unregenerate. He obviously has received the gospel in sincerity, and that gospel is bearing fruit. He is certainly a person who cares enough for the gospel to have the church meet in his home, that he has some sort of role in ensuring that the Christians are being taught the scriptures. All of these things are taking place, right? But you also, maybe with this, in Paul's thanksgiving, that, you know, Paul is maybe being a little bit strategic here too, as he says, hey, Philemon, you are a loving Christian man. And so I'm pointing this out to prepare you for what you are expected to do. And so he's saying that, you know, hey, your faith is bearing fruit, and I need it to bear fruit in this particular way, according to this particular issue, as this will be good for you, it'll be good for Onesimus, and it's good for the church that you are reconciled with your servant, that you're reconciled with this man, that you welcome him back into your home and receive him as a faithful servant in the church. And so I think this is maybe good that Paul is, A, first giving thanks to God, but it's also good that Paul is pointing out to Philemon who he is or who he has become in Christ. You know, there's a lot of times where when I drop my kids off at school, one of the last things I'll say to them, I'll tell them I love them, hope they have a good day, and then I'll say, hey, remember you're a Christian, right? And that's a good reminder to have. Sometimes it's just important for somebody to say to us, remember who you are. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember what that calling means. And remember that that's a good calling. It's a joyful thing. And so, yeah, that's what we have here in these verses of thanksgiving.
Yeah, yeah. And even in specific ways, too, that, you know, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. It's certainly good to remember that we are baptized into Christ and that we are the children of God, we are Christians, and even to recall the specific ways that God has worked through our lives, that he has made that the fruit of our faith evident, comes to bear here as Paul writes to Philemon. With that, as you said, perhaps a strategic move on his part. He doesn't just jump right in. He shows his humility first. He's not, we shouldn't say it this way though, he's not buttering up Philemon. He's not trying to,
no,
you know, to patronize him. He's rather reminding him of the reality that is true in Christ. Again, in a very gospel-centered way, a way that is focused on the truth of God's word. From there, he turns to the appeal that he will make. We're going to pick up the way that Paul makes that appeal, what it is, and more of this letter on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Jacob Dandy this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, November 14th. We are studying the letter to Philemon with Pastor Jacob Dandy. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. Pastor Dandy, prior to the break, we had looked at Paul's thanksgiving to God for Philemon, for the way that particularly Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints there in the church. And from there, Paul begins to make an appeal to Philemon. He says he could command, but he would rather appeal. We have more of the evidence of the humility that Paul is writing with here, as you've mentioned already. Talk to us about that humility, his appeal, and what it is that he's actually appealing Philemon to do.
Yeah, so Paul could have commanded obedience. I think he would have been well within his right as an apostle of Christ, a representative of Christ, but he appeals instead to love. As you know, he says, I'm an old man, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus, but I'm going to ask you on behalf of Onesimus to do this for me. He talks about how he and his relationship to Onesimus has been good. He talks about Onesimus as his child. He becomes his father in imprisonment. He says that Onesimus was useful to him, and it was a joy to have him. But what we see here, though, is that as we live in the gospel, there's this idea that we don't do the will of God simply out of compulsion, right? I don't want to be obedient to God simply out of the compulsion because I'm afraid that if I don't, somebody's going to punish me. Right? And I think according to our sinful nature, sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes you just kind of have to push your children to do things because if you don't do it, I'm going to have to, you know, discipline you in some manner. And God certainly does that with us in certain ways too. We remember the close of the commandments where we are taught to fear God and to fear his wrath. And yet, we don't have that kind of relationship with God entirely anymore because we're not just fallen sinners who act because God is going to punish us otherwise, but we're no longer slaves, as it says in Galatians, but we are sons. We are sons of the living God. And that means that, you know, there are some times with my children where they have to do things or else I'll have to punish them. But a lot of times with my children, they are to do things simply because I am their father, and I love them, and they love me, and this is simply what you do when you're part of a Christian family. And I think this is the approach that Paul is taking here with Philemon over this issue with Onesimus, as he's saying, hey, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, I'm sending my very heart, and I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf, but I don't want to do this without your consent. I'm not going to command you to do this, yet I want you to do this for love's sake, that your good work might not be by compulsion, but of your own will, right? And this is what we see in our sanctification as we live as Christians, that there is a change in our will, there's a change in our desire that we receive from the gospel that means that we want to do things as we are instructed by the scriptures, as we have received this great blessing from God, that our wants and our desires actually change. As we are no longer so preoccupied with ourselves that, okay, hey, Onesimus dishonored me, I must punish him. But now we are more preoccupied with the love of our neighbor. What is the Christ-like thing to do? What has Jesus done for me? And in this, we kind of get a little picture of the relationship of Christ and the sinner. Because what does Christ do? Well, he bears the sinner's disobedience quite physically and spiritually upon the cross so that he might be reconciled to him. And this is what Paul is asking Philemon to do. He's to bear Onesimus's transgression, to forgive it, and to welcome him as a brother in Christ, to receive him freely, not by the compulsion, but simply out of Christian love. And that's really the thing with love. Love does not come by compulsion. Love is something that's given willingly. Love is a pouring out of oneself for the good of someone else. And so love is a form of cross-bearing. As Jesus talks about how we, if we wish to follow after Jesus, we first must take up our cross and follow him. Well, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. This is part of it. We deny ourselves and take up our cross by forgiving our neighbor, as this mirrors the gospel in our life as we are Christians.
Talk more about what Paul says about Onesimus being formerly having been useless, but now being useful.
Yeah, so as we see this, you maybe can conjure up some images in your head of how maybe Onesimus was either a disobedient slave, lazy. Laziness might be part of it. If you've ever managed something in a department or grocery store and you have teenagers working for you, you can sympathize with that. I used to do that for a while in my former life. And so as we see that, you can sympathize with this frustration when you have somebody who is appointed to a task and maybe isn't faithful in carrying it out or something along those lines. And so maybe there's that aspect to it. But also then we see that there's a matter of where is Onesimus now, right? Where has Onesimus been? Well, it hasn't been in the presence of his master carrying out his vocational duty. He was with Rome, in Rome with Paul, right? And so as we see this take place, obviously Onesimus in some way or another has been derelict of duty. He has not been doing what he has been given to do in the household of Philemon, whatever that may be. And Paul's pointing out, yes, at one point in time, he was useless, but he's not useless anymore. He's become quite useful to you and to me, and you should receive him that way. As Paul says, I would be glad to keep him here to serve me on your behalf, but I'm not going to, not without your consent. I'm going to send him back to you. And so we see this as a good thing on Paul's part, because maybe it would have been really nice for Paul in his imprisonment to have a guy who's caring for him and taking care of him. And, prisoners, we think of prison today and, it's, we have the whole system where, you get three hot meals and a cot every day. That's not how prison imprisonment was like in the ancient world. People outside of prison were meant to see to your daily needs. You were to have food brought to you from the outside. You were to have medicine brought to you from the outside. If you needed something, that's where you would get it. That's not necessarily the case for Paul. And so maybe it would have been very useful for Paul to keep Onesimus on, but he keeps the 10th commandment. You do not covet your neighbor's wife, manservant or maidservant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And he knows that God has given these two people in relationship to each other, and it's good and faithful that they carry it out.
All right, so that takes us through about verse 14 of the text, this appeal that Paul makes to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. He said he would be glad to keep him, but he wants to send him back in order to do things with the consent according to the love that Philemon has. And then in verse 15, he continues. He says, "This perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. So now he especially appeals to Paul as a Christian, and Paul appeals to Philemon in regards to Onesimus as fellow Christians at this point, as brothers in Christ. Talk to us about this next part of Paul's letter.
Yeah, and so one thing we can maybe note about Onesimus is that prior to his separation, that he wasn't a brother in Christ. And so we hear that Paul suggests that maybe God allowed this separation so that Onesimus might receive, or Onesimus might be received back by Philemon forever, not as just a slave for whatever that time period would be, because he's no longer merely a slave, but he's a brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so Paul asks Philemon to receive him back as he would receive Paul himself, because as we think about this, you know, it's not just the worldly distinction and worldly relationship that we are looking at here, but now he is part of the brotherhood of the saints. He's a fellow member of the body of Christ. And as we consider that, I think that's an important thing to bear in mind, that we are to care for our neighbor and to love our neighbor and to receive them, even if they aren't believers, and help them according to their need. We're to pray for them and to be present for them. But there is a special obligation too, and a special love and fellowship that comes from the Christian congregation. As we see that some of the greatest care and some of the greatest help and some of the greatest brotherhood and friendship is to be amongst the brothers in faith. And so we see that this is no longer just, hey, this is a wayward servant and I'm sending him back to you, receive him because, well, you should. But no, he's more than that. He is your brother in the faith. He has received Christ. He has been called to faith through the preaching of the gospel. He's no longer simply a servant in your household, but he is a fellow baptized believer. And there's a certain love and obligation that goes to that should be joyful amongst the fellowship of the saints. And then Paul also then moves up with that, as that, you know, might receive him back forever, that there is a fellowship amongst the church that doesn't end. You know, as we think about that, you know, we have sometimes trouble seeing beyond this life, but what do we see? You know, All Saints Day has just been recent, and so we think about that event. We see the saints assembled as a congregation forever. That there's people that we interact with on earth, that we interact with in the Christian congregation, that we're not going to be parted from eternally, that we're going to have an eternal fellowship with them. And that's what's going on between Philemon and Onesimus now, as both of them have been drawn into this eternal fellowship of the saints, as they've been welcomed into the forgiveness of sins that they have in Christ.
Mm. Yeah, as Paul makes this appeal and he talks about his own relationship to both of these men, Philemon and Onesimus, when he again appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus back. In verse 18, he I think shows himself a bit as you might say, at least in the Old Testament, you might call him a type of Christ, or he becomes an imitator of Christ in verse 18, where he says, yeah. If Onesimus has wronged you, Philemon, charge that to my account. Again, thinking about other letters that he writes from prison, perhaps not exactly at the same time, but in Philippians, he talks about imitating Christ, imitate, and even says to others, imitate me. I think you see Paul doing that, you know, having the mind of Christ here as he deals with this pastorally.
Yeah, that Paul here is modeling Christian reconciliation. You know, Paul often will hold himself up as an example, right, of Christian conduct. He does this with Timothy, saying, hey, imitate me in the ministry. I believe he does it in Ephesians. I think it was Ephesians, but he says, imitate me and how I have served and how I have loved, right? And so we see this happen, that Paul's holding himself as an example and is saying, you know, if Philemon has wronged you, charge it to my account. I will bear it. I will repay. I love this note. I write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self, right? That, you know, kind of, you know, powerful statement, to say the least, right? That as Paul is saying, hey, you have this brother in Christ. You both have a father in Christ, and it's the man who preached the gospel to you. You have a spiritual father, and listen to me right now. I will bear the load. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us, of course. We have a debt before God that cannot be paid. We have a debt before God because of our sin that we owe him, that the full and complete and total wrath of our sin, that God's justice demands. And yet God in his mercy sends his son to die. And what does he do? He charges the wrath that we owe to the account of his son. Christ bears it. And this is just simply carried on in Paul as he acts in this Christ-like way, saying, hey, I want you to see the mercy and forgiveness of Christ in Christ himself, but I also want you to see it in me, and then I would like to see it in you. And this is the thing, you know, Paul does this in Second Corinthians 5 too. He calls himself an ambassador of reconciliation. And he talks about the heart of that reconciliation in Ephesians 5, verse 20, where he says, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so as Paul talks about being our ambassador of reconciliation, what's he pointing to? He's pointing to the reconciliation between God and man that takes place in the shedding of the blood of Jesus. He'll take the place of the guilty to show that restoration comes through grace, to seek this restoration in grace. And so then we are called to do this too. We as Christians are sometimes called to bear the insult or to bear the offense simply out of love for our neighbor, to forgive an offense simply out of love for our neighbor, so that we might be at peace with them. And I think that's something that's really important to consider, because I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if you've ever been insulted publicly, what's the knee-jerk reaction?
Insult
to
back.
Insult in return, yeah. To bear a grudge, to be angry, right? And that's what we see here, that Paul is saying, no, this is not the way of Christ. This is not our calling in Christ. And so that we should turn from this and live as Christ has lived for us.
All right. So as Paul then concludes verses 21 to the end, he's confident of the way that Philemon is going to respond to this. And then the letter concludes with words or at least pieces of information that are familiar to us from other letters from Paul. He talks about future plans, mentions a few people with him and some greetings, and concludes with the grace of the Lord Jesus. Take us into that last part of the letter.
Yeah, so first, yeah, as you mentioned, he expresses confidence that Philemon will obey his request and even do more than what's asked. His trust is rooted that in Philemon's faith. As Philemon has faith in Christ, he sees that faith has borne fruit, and he expects that it will continue to do so. But then Paul also talks about, hey, I hope to visit you soon. He says, prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you, right? So Paul is holding out hope that his imprisonment will end at some point and he'll come visit the churches again. He'll come to Colossae and stay at Philemon's house. He'll see all of them. And then he will remind, and also this is a reminder too, that, hey, I'm going to come check on you if I can. I'm going to see how this goes. So maybe there's some, you know, pastoral accountability going on too. But as we think about that, you know, he does have this hope that things will happen as he's requested. And then he sends greetings, he sends greetings from his companions, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. One of those I do want to point out is Mark. Because if you remember from the book of Acts, Mark is a person who was estranged from Paul. Paul didn't want to go on his second missionary journey with Mark because, you know, he got sad and homesick and went home in the middle of the last one, right? And that's why Paul and Barnabas part ways, because Barnabas wanted to take Mark along. And now what does he see? You know, oh, Mark's been received back into Paul's fellowship. And so as we see this little narrow picture of the life of Christ in this letter to Philemon, though, in all of these greetings, it's a picture that this is a part of the wider mission of Christ in the church. That as we see, it's just not just narrowly limited here to this one thing, but this is a thing that the whole church is concerned about and that the whole church should delight in, knowing that these two brothers in Christ are reconciled. And then, of course, we have his apostolic ending here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that really does frame the entire letter, that the grace of Christ stands over all of these things, that the grace of Christ is what guides and directs how we live as Christians. The grace of Christ is what causes love to swell up in the hearts of the Christian. And so we look at that, and it's a joyful ending.
All right, Pastor Danny, we've got about 5 minutes on the morning. We've read an entire book of the Bible today, the letter to Philemon, 25 verses long. As we noted earlier, a very personal letter in that respect, a very specific letter addressing a particular situation. And yet it is a part of sacred scripture. This is God's word to us. Help us to wrap things up on Philemon. How do we take this letter as Christians today and use it in our lives? And ultimately, how does it point us toward faith in our Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, certainly, Philemon is really the gospel and the theology of the gospel put into action. You know, how many people out there have situations? I don't think there's a person on earth that doesn't have a situation where reconciliation is not necessary. We need to be a people of reconciliation. We are reconciled to the people who sin against us, and forgiveness is a part of the daily Christian life. First, our forgiveness toward God, from God, but also then our forgiveness toward each other. And so this letter really just shows how faith in Christ shapes the life and the relationships and the daily function of the Christian in the world, especially within the body of Christ. As we see that this letter really is aimed at Christians dealing with other Christians, that we really do ourselves a great service when we seek to forgive as we have been forgiven, when we seek to live in the unity of faith that we have. And that means forgiving misdeeds. It means forgiving insult. It means welcoming the sinner back into the midst of the congregation when they have a penitent heart. And as Paul talks about this, we remember that our life as Christians are, and how we deal with one another comes from an overflowing of the love of Christ in us, that our good action towards our neighbor, the forgiveness we offer towards our neighbor, shouldn't be an act of compulsion. We shouldn't have to come with whips and cords and say, you better do this. But it should flow from the heart of the Christian who loves Christ and because of that loves their neighbor. This whole situation serves as a mirror or a Christ-like example of the life that we have before God, that we are reconciled first with God. And as we do this, we see that the cross is kind of showing through every line of this book. The things that sin once divided are now once again brought back together, because the gospel not only forgives sins, but it creates and establishes a new love and a new relationship between those who are members of the body of Christ that's marked by mercy, in Paul's case here in the letter, humility, and service toward one another. And so as we see this, we learn that the freedom of the Christian, as maybe Luther would say, is expressed not in our own assertions, but in our love and duty and obligation toward our neighbor. And as we pour ourselves out for our neighbor, we are doing what is pleasing in the eyes of Jesus.
Pastor Jacob Dandy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study the letter to Philemon. Pastor Dandy, thanks for being our guest today.
That's always fun.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about the letter to Philemon, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Thank you for joining us for these studies through a couple of Paul's letters from prison, as we have seen that even when Paul was in prison, the word of God was not bound, but continued to go forth through the pen of the apostle, as well through the lips and in the lives of the faithful Christians to whom he wrote. Join us again next week on Sharper Iron as we begin a new series. As we are approaching the National Day of Thanksgiving here in the United States, we will be taking a look at some of the hymns of the faith that help us to give thanks to God. Some of the very well-known hymns that we sing maybe only around the time of Thanksgiving, as well as some other hymns of encouragement that will help us to praise our Lord Jesus Christ and to give him thanks in all things for all that he has done. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.